And we will have 52 weeks to face it, the challenges that are before us. And this year, I don't suspect that I'll be in this message providing you any new instruction, simply reminding you of things along the way as you go through the year. As St. Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Or, as I told the second service last week, roughly 250 years ago, English poet Samuel Johnson said, people need to be reminded more often than to be instructed. And so here are my 8 tips for 08. And by the way, I didn't consult last year's tip list or the year before or the year before that since we've been doing this pattern. So if I happen to repeat something, it's inadvertent. It's not like I'm trying to put things in there to make it easy for the preaching. It's where it is. And if I'm redundant, you have a problem. And I guess you'll just have to deal with that personally because I'm not going to worry about it. But the first one I want to point out is simple, and it seems trite on the surface, but I'm going to say it. It's to smile more. Smile more. And I preach this not just to you, but to me. Because I think I was born with a little downward lilt on the corners of my mouth. But Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is good medicine. And we look at this text, and the reason I tell you why we ought to smile more is two reasons. It has a double ministry. It has a ministry, first of all, to the people that have to look at you. I mean, you're fortunate. You don't have to look at your face, typically, unless you're coming to, getting ready to go out. But we do, and especially me on Sunday mornings. And sometimes I'm preaching, I'm thinking, is this sermon really that bad? I mean, I'm literally thinking that. And sometimes I say, yeah, this point's a bit cloudy. It's not clear. But often the problem is out there. And it's the same way with me, you can look at me and it's a source of encouragement. Or maybe not. And the reason I say to smile more is because we have a smile theology. I believe Christianity is a smile theology. It really is. Because the bottom line is that in Christ, God forgives us. God comes into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. He comes, He becomes in the flesh, and then He lives this expectant life that God has for you and me. And then having lived this impeccable, perfect life, that record is yours now by faith. And every day you wake up, you have a clean record with God. And not just a clean record, but a positive record. And so we have a theology of smile, but the truth is that we often don't have the posture of smile. And sometimes maybe you shouldn't because maybe you're in pain. And sometimes you just don't feel good. And so I'm not saying be superficial. But I think, I know I'm saying smile all the time. I'm saying smile more. Smile more. It's a ministry to the people that have to look at you, and it's a ministry to yourself. And see, one of the things I've found personally is that how do I get my theology into my feelings? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because we have a great theology. We have a great objective truth. God justifies sinners by grace through faith in Christ. So we have the right theology. But if we're sitting there like this, I'm right with God. I'm forgiven. Nobody else thinks that when they're looking at you. And you probably don't think it yourself. So, but you can have your mind inform your heart and your feelings by intentionally trying to put a smile on your face. And as you intentionally do that, your theology gets captured in your will, here as you force this thing on your face. And that, I believe, helps to inform your feelings that, hey, it is a good day. It's worth smiling about today. So I say this year, do a ministry to yourself. Get your theology down more into your heart and in your feelings. And hopefully that'll catch on and it'll become more natural after a while. And for some of you, it already is, and we can learn from you. And it'll be a ministry to the people around you who have to look at your face all the time. So, and I'm preaching that to me because I say I'm probably the worst and need the most improvement. So smile more. Secondly, feed your spirit more often. I know most of you don't have trouble feeding your faces more often. But you know, you get the nutrition, and we all know how to get the nutrition and what we should do. Of course, sometimes we don't care. We just go straight for the chocolate or straight to the fat or whatever we're doing. But we need to feed our posture. And we need to feed our attitudes. And some of you, and it's true of me too, you watch people and how they get stuck. We all get stuck. And we're moving through life, and then we get to and finally we find in the situation we're in this kind of the grumpies, or we're gloomy. And what I've noticed is that people often get there is because they've neglected to feed your souls, to feed your soul. And too much time has gone without, you know, getting in touch with who you are before God. And that really has to do with feeding upon the richness of what God has done for us in Christ in the gospel. Noah Webster said, and I quote, all the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, proceed from their despising or neglecting the Bible. Well, it seems such like a trite thing, you know. And nobody would argue that all Scripture, I mean, no Christians, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. We're not going to argue that, hey, we know we should read the Bible. But, you know, you can be a knowledgeable Christian or you can be a wise Christian. See, the knowledgeable ones, we know we should read the Bible. Why does the preacher even say that, right? Everybody knows that. What are you doing? But the wise Christians don't just know it. You actually do it. You know, it's like saying, how many times have I told you to eat today? You see, the wise people know it, but the anorexic don't quite get it. They know it, but somehow they can't work it and make it happen. And I'm not here to condemn anybody for that, because it's a struggle for us to change, right? It's hard to break habits or to develop, to turn from the negative or the neutral, to begin to do something new. I mean, I'm still trying to run from the doctor. The doctor tells me, you need to do something. Walk, get some exercise. You know, you don't want strokes. But it's a challenge just to get the old thing started, you know, to get in the routine. But I haven't given up. And I trust that you understand this new year, you need to feed your soul more often. 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. I heard the story about a freshman. He's going to Duke University. And it says that he goes to school, and you know how students are. They never have any money. And so anytime you see a student, you know, treat them or do something for them, because typically they're all broke for the most part. And probably going to Duke, he might be broke, or he might have a lot. Parents might have a lot of money. Who knows? But this kid was broke. And so he writes home to mom and dad, and he says, Dad, you know, school's going fine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where's the money? I mean, you know, I need some money. And so he gets a letter back a few days later saying, son, hope you're having a great semester, and we'd encourage you to read the Bible more. And a few days later, they get mom and dad get a letter back and say, he says, Mom, Dad, you know, I'm reading the Bible. I just need some more money now. And they'd write back and say, son, we know you're having a hard time and you don't always get everything you want in life. But, you know, if you could just read like 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it will really help you a lot. This went on for a while. Finally, the boy came home for vacation, and probably like Christmas vacation. He says, Dad, what are you doing? You're not sending me any money. They said, "We want you to read your Bible, son." He said, "I read the Bible. I've been reading my Bible." They said, "We don't think so." He said, "Yes, I have. I'm not kidding here." And Mom and Dad says, "Okay, we sent you these letters. We encourage you to read the Bible. We know you're asking for money. We put down the verses we wanted you to read. If you read the verses, you would have had the money." Because they put all these new dollar bills, 20s here, 10 there, 20 here, right where the Bible verses were that they mentioned in their letters. The kid hadn't opened the book. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And it's supposed to be a true story. But even if it isn't, you get the point. And of course, the Scripture goes on and says, it's not profitable for money, but it's profitable for doctrine. Right? For training, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped for this year? You want to equip your life? Well, you need to feed your spirit more often. So we're going to be a very profitable thing. And do whatever you can. I mean, a good way to start, of course, is coming here on Sunday. And you can go beyond that. I mean, you're getting some word here. But Sunday school is a great thing. To feed your soul, it's so rich. Particularly the class we have here with Dr. Wheeler and others who've taught it. But midweek Bible studies, personal studies, if you can develop that habit. You all know what that's like. When you're in that routine, somehow you just thrive better. It just feeds you. And you're less of a miserable person. And it becomes more than just trying to force a smile on your face. So that's my second point, is to, this year, 2008, feed your spirit more often. The third little tip for 08 is resist the temptation to gossip. Resist the temptation to gossip. And for some of you, it really is a huge temptation. I mean, once you get this choice, juicy morsel of information about somebody, and to be frank with you, I do think women have more tendency in this problem, a tendency for this problem than men, although we do it too. But we have our other problems. But Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." A gossip will separate friends. What is gossip? Probably a lot of ways to define it. I love Dr. C. John Miller, the late professor from Westminster Seminary, whom I studied under, and we did some church planting work up in Philadelphia. He's written a number of books. He's a very wise man, worked in the practical theology department. But he defined gossip as confessing someone else's sin before other people. How do you enjoy that? Somebody finds out a little bit something negative about you, and then they just start telling everybody, "Hey, did you know about so-and-so? Let me tell you this. You want to make some friends? Just do it." Of course, if you don't know the person, see, it's easier to do, right? If they're not your friends. It's just someone you don't know. That's where it's really a temptation, because they're almost like objects, or it's just information. We aren't really thinking that this is actually hurting people. Yet he sins to confess. Confess your own. You enjoy talking about somebody else's negative stuff? Just get out and just tell all your negative stuff to everybody. Just go out there and put it out. Let everybody hear about it. We'll put it up on the screen. Put it in the newspaper. We all have negative. We just don't need to be talking about other people's negatives. Poet Morris Mandel, he calls gossip a deadly microbe. He said, "Gossip is the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It is composed entirely of tails, T-A-L-E-S, and most of them have stings." Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." The tongue, your tongue, has the power of life and it has the power of death. You want to bring death into a relationship? Just talk about the negative in someone's life, share it with somebody else. Not good, folks. This year, do your best to resist gossip. Resist the temptation to gossip. Or to put it this way, keep from wagging your tails. All right, fourthly, fourth tip, snip the bud of cynicism. Snip the bud of cynicism. You know, like a little rosebud thing, and it begins to blossom. Well, so I ask this question. What do these three things have in common? Lemon peels, dandelion greens, and cynicism. Lemon peels, dandelion greens, and cynicism. They all leave a bitter taste. They're all guilty of being bitter. Hebrews 12:15 is a good verse for you. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See to it that no bitter root grows up in you. That's not a good situation for you or for this congregation of people, this group of people. When we have something that's starting to fester, it's something that's happened, and we allow it to get a hold of us, and it embitters us. Cynicism is defined this way in one dictionary I was looking at. Cynicism is what is it? It's a bad attitude. It's a chip on one shoulder. It's defeatism. It's a hopeless, gloomy outlook. It's negative thinking, pessimism. It's derisive. It's skeptical. It's a bitter root. Bitter root. That's really what being cynical means. And God doesn't want a single ounce of that negative attitude in us. He doesn't want that growing and brewing in us, in our hearts or in the congregation. And particularly, you know, sometimes we get hurt by somebody in our family. Somebody else does us wrong. And it really comes down, I think, to two areas a lot of times. We get a legalistic attitude, or someone's done us wrong. And when that happens, it gets a hold of our hearts. And the next thing you know, it just starts growing. It takes root. And the next thing you know, we're a bitter person, and we're cynical. And it can spread. It can spread through a whole congregation. I see it in my own life. You know, I start looking and thinking about people, and then they probably do that, and they think, so-and-so let me down. Oh, yeah, and then there's so-and-so. I remember when he did that. Oh, I remember. Generally, she's pretty good, but I remember that thing she did. That wasn't. And the next thing you know, you start looking out, and you say, This group of people is worthless. Truth is, any group of people you look at eventually will be worthless if you're just going to focus in on whatever that wrong was. Because sooner or later, we will all let each other down. But we're not defined primarily by our faults. We are defined primarily by the positive righteousness of Christ, by His goodness. That's who we are in our primary understanding of ourselves. At least I hope that's how you see yourself and the people around you. We can't be looking at each other and be explaining each other away by what we've done wrong. That's just so wrong to do that. Scholar David Guzik says this about our temptation to become bitter. He says, many are corrupted because of bitterness towards someone they feel who has done them wrong, and they hold on to the bitterness with amazing stubbornness. I know people who haven't spoken for years, for decades, family members, because something's happened. He says what they must do is to remember the grace of God extended to them and start extending that same grace toward others, loving the undeserving. He goes on to say, a legalistic attitude will always produce a bitterness that defiles many. Cynicism emphasizes what we should do for God over what He has done for us in Jesus. and puts us in a terrible performance trap. That is, whenever we start emphasizing what people should be doing, and we keep that emphasis there, it puts them in a terrible performance trap. Because we'll never get up far enough on the performance ladder. You just can't get up high enough. That doesn't mean we don't expect something. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't apologize and correct people and so on and try to fix stuff that's wrong. But walking around with just where we've kind of written people off, it's not right. You know, I sometimes think about the relationship that Paul and Barnabas had and when John Mark got in between them. You know that situation? Paul was doing ministry. John Mark came alongside and they started working. And John Mark bailed on him, left him high and dry. And there's Paul says, I'm not going to work with this guy. We can't trust him. You know, once you get some ministry started, he's going to bail out on you. And he was moving down a road that probably wasn't so healthy, not allowing this guy a second chance. Barnabas said, I think better things of John Mark. I think he can turn out to be quite useful. And Barnabas takes him with him, and John Mark turns out to be quite useful for God. And so I just use that to say that let's not allow a root of bitterness to grow up in us, but allow people the opportunity to grow an environment where they can feel like they can grow and to flourish regardless of how they failed in the past. I mean, folks, it took me 50 years to learn how to floss. 50 years to learn how to floss my teeth. I'm glad I've had a little time to get that in place. And even now, you know, I started slipping a little bit after a couple of years of really good success. Find out because of other health issues or whatever, things start sliding again. So now I'm on the way back, by the way. But it's one day at a time, and I need some elbow room if I'm going to move forward. I can't have people writing me off. Can't have the dentist saying, oh, don't even waste your time. You know, if you've gone between visits, you've only flossed 20 times in 3 months or whatever, don't even bother with it. No, he wants to say, hey, 20 is not bad. Get it up to 30 next time or whatever and so forth. And give me a chance to grow. Well, this year, as we move forward, let's attempt to be people who are nip the bud of cynicism. Fifthly, and I said there are 8 points since it's 08, keep planting little seeds. Keep planting little seeds. And I think that's essentially what much of life is all about. Because it's hard to plant big stuff. Ecclesiastes 11:6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. The late author and pastor F.B. Meyer, he said, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities, which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. So you're plugging along, you're just doing little here, you're doing here, faithfully doing these things in the morning, in the evening, as the day unfolds. And then all of a sudden you're looking, wow, look what we got here, you know. Next thing you know, the kid's full grown, you know. He's off somewhere. Or the next thing you know, you've got just beautiful flowers, a group of flowers that have blossomed. Some flowers take years to blossom. But they need to be nurtured and watered little by little. And all of a sudden, there they are in all their glory. You know, Norm Geisler, some of you know him, probably a lot of you don't. He was the author of almost 70 books and president of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. Well, apparently, Geisler, like you, was a little boy one day, a young child. Somebody did a little favor for him, invited him to Bible school, like some of you do. Invite your friends to Bible school. No big deal. It's a little thing. It's something good. It's a beginning for some kids. Well, Geisler had no training. He had no Sunday school training, no church training. So he came to Bible school. He liked it so much, he decided he could come to Sunday school. Well, they had a bus ministry. The bus driver went and picked the kid up because he didn't have a way to get there. His parents apparently weren't going. So he came to Sunday school. Well, the bus driver picked him up again. He came another Sunday. And he started coming regularly as the bus driver picked him up, you know, week after week, one Sunday at a time. And here he'd come maybe 375 Sundays or so in a row, all because this bus driver kept picking him up. But he never gave his life to Christ. And finally, they say around the 400th time that the bus driver picked up Norm Geister, this young man, he asked God to forgive him his sins, put his confidence in Jesus Christ. And it was just that Sunday, you know, they had been bringing him one Sunday after another, one Sunday, and next thing you know, something happened. He just gave his life to Christ. God worked significantly in his heart. And what would have happened, you know, if the bus driver would have decided, hey, you know, I'm just wasting my time with this kid, you know, bringing him to church, going out of my way, doing this, what I think is a favor for him. And nothing's happening here. But little by little, you never know when all of a sudden, boom, you know, something takes blossom. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening, let your hands not be idle, for you do not know what will succeed, whether this or that, or both equally well. And now this man is not only blossom because of someone doing him a little favor, inviting him to Sunday school, and then the bus driver doing him another little favor, and so on. But now he's got 70 books. He's a president of a seminary. He's I've read a lot of his stuff, and he's nourished and fed me, and some of you the same. And so I just simply say, keep planting little seeds. You don't know. All of a sudden, boom, here you got this English language ministry or whatever. All we did was a little favor for Chapelgate. They needed a place to meet. So we hey, here you can use our room. Next thing you know, like 6 years later, we have this quite helpful ministry where the gospel is going forward, teaching people English, and many of these people go back into their homelands. And they've seen the love of Christ here. Hopefully they understand it in a greater way and take it with them. Well, sixthly, you want to listen up for this one. Step up in a larger way this year, 2008. I'm challenging myself and you to step up in a larger way for God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What I'm asking is to give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord this year. And I'm not telling you how. I'm not telling you where. But God's going to call. He calls us. He puts this opportunity for us to serve Him in different ways. And a lot of times we're saying, oh, I'm not going there. I'm not doing it. I can't do that. I've never tried that. And I'm not taking on this responsibility. And it may be you don't need to take on that one. But I'm saying in some way, and I've appealed to you in the level of sanctification. Sanctification simply means you're growing more and more like Christ. You're becoming more mature. You're somehow getting to be a bigger person. Christ declares you to be huge in terms of your righteousness and your integrity and all that. And now we kind of grow up into that person. This year, I'm hoping you'll grow up in a larger way. That is by stepping up in a larger way for the kingdom of God. Pastor Kent Crockett talks about moving out of your comfort zone. He said God places many of His blessings outside our comfort zones and then asks us to come get them. That's what I'm asking you. To move out a little further outside your comfort zone. And then you'll find something rich out there. Let God take you where you've never been before. And one step beyond where you've been in the past. Give yourselves more fully to the work of Christ, knowing your labor for Him is not in vain. And seventhly, and I say this without reservation, give more to missions. I want you to give more to missions. And I say this, you know, obviously everybody's in a different situation. Not everybody has the same income. And some of you don't really have any regular income. But, you know, Jesus says, go make disciples, teaching them all I've commanded you. Missions, the neat thing about missions, and some of you discovered it, is that it's not a selfish ministry. Sometimes we do ministry because we're getting something back, okay? We give some money out, we do something, and they say, oh, we'll send you a CD. We're going to send you a book. We'll put your name in a pamphlet. You know, and a lot of times, it's kind of a little thing. They're trying to basically try to reward you or give you something because you've given something to them. The neat thing about missions, I think, in general, is that, at least pure missions, is you don't get anything back. And that's what I like about it. You're actually trying to say, hey, you know, I just want to give money. This is a good thing. And I'm not even saying giving it to the faith promise, though I hope a lot of you do. But I want you to invest in a larger way financially. And for some of you, it might just be me moving from $10 to $11. Some of you might be giving $2,000. You might need to move to $2,500 or whatever you're doing. But to give it to the kingdom of God so that Christ can make disciples through the various types of ministries that He's got out there. And don't worry about getting anything back. Don't even think about that. We don't care if you ever hear. Maybe you won't even hear anything until you get to heaven. That's the neat thing about it. Then it becomes really almost a measure of where your heart is and your attitude is toward God. Because you're not really wanting feedback. You're just doing it because you think it's a good thing to do. And I think that, to me, that's one of the most satisfying things you can do. Is to just do something because you don't really care about what you hear and how it's gone and so forth and so on in terms of trying to get something for yourself out of it. And that's the neat thing, I think. It's other-oriented and not self-oriented or not even church-oriented. Look at what our church has done. Who cares what our church has done? Doesn't make any difference in some ways. What matters is if we've done the right thing and if we contributed to the kingdom of God. Let God give all the credit where He wants to. So, anyway, that's my seventh point, is to give more to missions, make disciples somehow. And finally, the last point is to rest more. A few of you I don't want to say this to. Some of you need to work more. But really, but I think the number of you really need to rest more. Exodus 20:11. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Not that He was tired, but there's a time to cease from working. And some of you actually think, you know, you wouldn't say this, but you actually think if the more you work, the more you get done. It's not true. You need to rest your body. You need to rest your mind. You need to take a break from what you normally do with your life. Whether you're working hard with your mind behind a computer, something, or you're working hard out pounding nails, you know, breaking your back over the hood of a car or something like that, to the fender of a car. You need a break from that. The Lord didn't make us to be a machine where we're just like cranking out. We're just going to go and see how far and thinking that somehow they were going to benefit. And I'll leave you with this brief story. There was a man, it says that he thought he was pretty good with an axe. He's chopping wood. And so he challenges the second man, come on, we're going to have an all-day wood chopping contest to see who can chop the most. And so the first man's chopping away, and he's chopping away. The second man's chopping away. The first man, you know, he stops briefly, takes a quick lunch, and he goes back, and he's chopping away. Well, the second man, He just take a nice leisurely lunch. You know, he takes his full half hour for lunch, enjoys himself. It's lunchtime. He's going to eat lunch. He's not there to chop wood during lunchtime. So he takes the whole half hour. And then later on, you know, there's a couple minute little breaks built in. Well, this other guy, he's working right through the breaks. He's not taking breaks. The second man, he's like, "Hey, it's a 10-minute break. I'm taking 10-minute break." He takes the full 10-minute break and several breaks that were allotted. And so finally, at the end of the day, they look, and who chopped more wood? It's the man that took more breaks. The first guy, he says, "I don't get it." He says, "I lose the contest." He says, "I worked." He's asking the second guy, "What is it? How did you win this thing? I worked longer than you. I worked harder than you. I worked through my breaks, and I still lost." The second man said, "Did you notice what I was doing when I took my break?" He said, "No." He said, "What were you doing?" He says, "I was sharpening my axe." You see, when you take the break, you sharpen your axe. You become a sharper person. That's the way we're made. Daniel Webster said, that's in the law of God and that's in nature. You actually get more done. As you rest the body, as you rest the mind, you sharpen yourself when you step back from your work. And we need to step back and rest ourselves so that we can refresh ourselves and be more effective for Christ and more effective at the things He's given us to do in life. And so I say for this year, when it's time to rest. Take your rest. And it is time. You know, He's given us one day out of seven where we really need to step back from whatever we're doing for a living and to get away from that. Refresh our minds, refresh our bodies, and to find renewed strength that we can be better at the things we're called to do in our lives. Well, as I said, I didn't expect that I would be telling you anything new this morning, just reviewing some things. As Peter said, "I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth." Or Samuel Johnson said, "People need to be reminded more often than be instructed." Well, you've got 366 days this year, and hopefully you'll bring to mind some of these principles from God's Word. And may He bless you as you meditate on them. Lord, we bow before You. And we thank You for Your Word, these eight tips that we've reflected upon here as we go into 2008. May Your Holy Spirit use them as You deem fit to extend Your glory and Your grace in us and around us. Amen. Well, let's respond.